But we've been looking at the idea of adoption, and we've been looking at this concept out of Romans 8, and yet it's a concept that is profound yet easily forgotten. And the song that we just sang of Remind Me, there's one at one part where, if I am your beloved, can you help me believe it? So this great truth, yet our heart seems to distance ourselves from it. So how do we respond to these truths? We just asked a few people about that.
When I forget that I am a child of God, adopted by God into that sonship, then I move into a mode of taking care of things all on my own. I only see within circumstances, I only see what I can do to take care of a circumstance and to get through a trial or a difficult time.
I think the biggest thing is I feel frustration that I'm not living up to whatever the standard is. And so it kind of leads to this cycle of you know, because I'm not depending on God, I'm depending on myself. And when I fail, it's like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing whatever it is that you're supposed to do? So I feel
like I'm critical of other people, mainly to, I guess, justify my own mistakes and make them seem not as bad to myself whenever I think about them.
I think that the bottom line was that God enacted my salvation, but then I had the responsibility of making sure my sanctification happened, making sure my growth happened.
I find myself not wanting to spend time with Him because I think that He doesn't want to spend time with me.
The constant comparing myself to others, to worldly possessions, seeing somebody pull in the parking lot with a brand new truck or one of the newest or latest and greatest, and knowing that I work just as hard as they do, and, you know, constantly wondering how they got it, why they got it, you know, what could I have done different to get it, instead of relying on God and seeing what He has given me and being content.
And I want to be perfect. I want to be who God wants me to be. And I want to be it now. But then I'm exhausted because I can't do it.
It seems like you can get satisfaction from other people, and being accepted is like a form of satisfaction. Or we just lose sight of the fact that God's our true source of satisfaction.
I feel like, if I'm doing the right things, if I'm, doing my quiet times and praying and those kind of things, that, God owes me the right to be part of a ministry that's really successful, where things go really well.
How much I fear the unknown, how much I don't trust God with His purposes and plans for my life. I want circumstances to work out the way that I think that they should work out, and I really don't trust that God's plan and God's working in my life is good and right.
I so often will try to find my worth in all the things I do in my performance, and then if I feel like I'm not doing well on a particular day, then I think it can kind of affect the way I feel about myself and the way that I feel that God thinks of me. Where I really need to remember that He loves me just as I am, apart from my performance.
So. Well, there is clearly a sense that, yes, I'm saved by the death of Christ, but then what happens between that point and when I die? What's the rest of my life going to amount to? And I just thought about obligation.
So often I feel like my flesh is screaming all of my failure. Things that I can't live up to and the things that I can't do. And I lose my focus on who God is and who He is made me and how he sees me. I lose that.
Can you relate? Really, to any of those that where we have this sense where, you know, what shows up in our lives when we forget that we are children of God are so many behaviors and so many things and so many attitudes that really don't show that we are resting on the love of a faithful Father, but it is all up to us. And we seem to go through life kind of clipping along as if it's on us. You could almost recharacterize all those things into one concept. Really, those are all attempts to hide. If you think about it, if we perform to belong, we're trying to hide our lack of performance, and so we're going to cover it with good performance, and we're going to do these things. It's really attempts to cover the things that we don't like about ourselves. One author, Nicholas Harnon, said it this way. He says, "This is what needs to be accepted." And unfortunately, this is what we tend to reject. So the very thing that we reject, kind of the inability, the things that we try to cover, is the thing that we must accept in order to really and truly know God. But isn't it so true that we easily forget? And so what shows up? We just heard many of us speak to what shows up in the patterns of life when we forget who God is to us. And I rest on Brennan Manning and his book, Abba's Child. You've heard me reference that book a number of times. But I'm sure there's some in this room that feel like when they mess up, that they can't approach God any longer, that they are no longer acceptable, and so they kind of run in guilt or shame. They move away from God rather than towards Him. What about when you face a true glimpse of yourself, when you kind of see who you are for who you really are, not just kind of this pretend version? Either the one option is to numb yourself to it and just deny it altogether. The other is that you manufacture a false appearance and you start to live and to build up this manufactured appearance. And what happens then is that you live in constant fear. Fear of disapproval. Fear of failing. Fear of not being able to keep up the appearance that you're trying to keep up. Or maybe you are just one that's just gripped by acceptance and approval of others. And so you avoid saying hard things because it might hurt someone's feelings. Translate that for the people pleaser is you don't say the true thing because you're often most afraid that they will reject you. And so the approval of the person in front of you is actually more important to you than truth. Maybe I should put an I rather than a U in that sentence. And Manning has said it this way in regards to that. He said, "I have been speechless in situations of flagrant injustice. I have assumed a passive role in relationships, stifled creative thinking, denied my real feelings, allowed myself to be intimidated by others, and then rationalized my behavior by persuading myself that the Lord wants me to be an instrument of peace. At what price?" Can you relate to that? Where you actually shrink back from saying something true because you so desire approval of the person in front of you. And we call that peace, and it's not. You've just given yourself away. And you are not trusting in your Father, the God the Father, to define the approval for you. So often people find themselves in need of an outside experience to define themselves. So be it a sense of accomplishment or an experience or a relationship, that provides a sense of meaning or fulfillment. Or you find yourself focusing on externals. The shape of something, the color of something, the size of something. You assess things according to externals because that's what really matters, because that can gain approval or be an achievement. The person that forgets his adoption or her adoption often finds themselves in need of being noticed. You ever desire to be praised and have that drive your work rather than enjoying what you're doing? You ever have the desire to be thanked? And that drives your volunteering or even your work in this church. All of that is rooted in a sense where we've forgotten that we are adopted children of God. Or maybe you are like many, that you are antsy in prayer. Prayer does not come easily. And you can't spend more than a few seconds in prayer. I would say that without the opportunity to gain someone's approval or someone that's addicted to achievement, prayer makes no sense because it doesn't offer anything. And so we resist prayer because it doesn't offer enough to satisfy what's going on in my own heart. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, there can be only two basic loves. The love of God unto the forgetfulness of self, or the love of self unto the forgetfulness and denial of God. Do you hear what he's saying? You either love God, and in so doing you forget yourself, or you love yourself, and in so doing you forget God. And those are that's kind of the human condition. And so that's the sense where God's love for us translates into our love for Him, but yet so often we forget these things, and all sorts of behaviors, all sorts of attitudes start to show up in us when we forget that we are children of God. So let's go back and look at Romans 8, starting in verse 14 again, and we'll read to verse 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship as son, or the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Isn't that interesting that as we kind of comb back through, let's remind where we've come from, that the Spirit is the one who is reminding us of our status and our standing with God. And verse 16 says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that He reminds us who we are in Christ. And remember that it takes the third person of the Trinity to keep reminding us that we are the children of God, that faith really is believing over and over and over again the promises of the gospel. That we are in fact the children of God. And what's interesting is just as much as the Spirit is reminding us of these things, we are also sons and daughters together. That we are members of the Father's family. That it is not just you and God. That is a completely erroneous view of walking with Jesus. It is not just you and Him. Yes, there is a personal relationship, most definitely. But you are never on an island by yourself. And so as I read these verses, forgive me, I'm going to move this thing. As we read these verses, listen how the tone goes from speaking about these things. It goes from a sense where Paul is addressing these people to then he puts himself in the mix with what he is addressing. Look, here, they say the move from you, the plural you, to we. Look at verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons." And so he's addressing them. You don't fall back into the spirit of slavery. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. By whom what? We cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In verse 17, he goes on and says that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, all right, these are things that are true for you. And then he throws himself into the mix as well, because this is his existence, that we are the children of God. It's the refrain of the people of God. And this is the song we must sing to each other. In Christ, we all cry out to God. And that's what Paul's doing. He is singing the song of adoption over his friends in Rome. Could you imagine growing up in Rome? You know, a completely pagan city, a city that, didn't exactly like this whole Christian thing and following him and all of that. And later there's great persecution and people are displaced out of their homes and then they come back. I mean, could you imagine the suffering, the temptation to say, oh, this isn't real, the temptation to kind of throw it all out. And what is Paul doing? He's writing back and he's saying, you are the children of God. And not just you, but we are the children of God. And he's singing the song of adoption over his friends. What do you say to a friend who is absolutely burdened with life? You ever find yourself, you're like, I've got nothing to say. And so you just say, I'm not going to really say anything. And sometimes that's advisable. Just put an arm around and hug someone. But if you are without any kind of real wisdom, and many times that can be received poorly, would you sing the song of adoption over your friends? That when they are completely burdened over how life is going, that they have forgotten that they are children of God, or possibly they think that God has maybe abandoned them, or God is duping them, or God has done something differently than they expected, that they need to maybe get their act together to be acceptable again to them. What do they need to hear? They need to hear that they are children of God. And please don't just make it about them. Say, you know what? We are children of God if we are in Christ. They need to hear that your loving and faithful Father cherishes you. That He is constantly pursuing you, even in the midst of this struggle. And so when we see that this is the song, it's not just, oh, these are idle platitudes. This ought to have great impact. This truth speaks to the things and the struggles that we all have that these people boldly proclaimed this morning. And so as we think through those things, then we also see that we share in Jesus' abundance. Don't miss verse 15 there. And we skipped it from last week to not be able to rush through it. It says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I want you to know that if you are in Christ, you are brought into the very relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You don't become a God, but you are brought into the relationship of the Godhead. That the Spirit of Jesus is calling to the Father. And as Jesus cries out to the Father, we cry out to the Father in the same exact way. We cry out, Abba, Father. You say, all right, Keith, you're making stuff up. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is out praying. And this is before he ends up going to the cross. He says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And then he goes on. What's his prayer? His prayer is, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That when our deepest desires are not met or we are struggling and all that, we cry out in the same way and have the ability to cry out in the same way that God the Son called out to God the Father. And we cry, Abba, Father, in the most personal and intimate of terms. So every day Jesus lived as the beloved Son of God. And in Christ, you are beloved. That you are loved and you are valued and you are brought into that relationship. But what's also wild is that we are not just brought into the relationship, that there really is an inheritance, that we are inheriting the Father and His fortune. Okay, we tend to think about inheritance as tangible things, and that is true, but yet there's something is even more full than that. Look at the last half of verse 16 into 17. It says that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What's an heir? An heir is someone who comes after, someone who follows after, someone who is an inheritor of what was there. So a son has full rights to inherit the father's fortune. So what are we set to inherit as the sons and the daughters of God? Let me submit to you that our inheritance is not about pearly gates, golden streets, a big house with lots and food. Maybe it is. It is It is that, most definitely. But James Montgomery Boyce says those are the lesser things, the lesser pleasures, the lesser items. God Himself is our great inheritance. And you're saying, well, okay, where did you get that out of Romans 13? Let me take a macro view of Scripture. Remember when the Israelites come out of Egypt and they kind of wander around for some time and the generation dies off and then they're going in to take the promised land. They cross the River Jordan, they take over Jericho and all the land, and they take it over and God says, I'm going to give it to you. And He starts to divide the land up by tribes. And so this, you know, Judah gets this over here, gets this, all these other, the tribes of Israel get these pieces of land. What does He give to the Levites? Nothing. No land as an inheritance. Joshua 13, verse 33 says that the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance. We say, okay, that was good for Levi and his descendants. What about us? Go to Revelation chapter 1. That it's talking about Jesus, that Jesus made us to be a kingdom and priests. That we are in the line of Levi. That God is our great inheritance. And I want you to fast forward all the way to the end. When the new Jerusalem is coming down, the new heaven and the new earth, what is the end for God's people? In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says that he who overcomes will inherit all this. So all the pearly gates, all the golden stuff, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do you hear the inheritance of not just being brought into a relationship with the Father, but that is our very inheritance as God's people? That yes, we enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, and I will be with God, and I will be his son. That we are inherited, what is due to us, that we are able to enjoy completely the joy of God the Father. That we will inherit the Father chiefly, and all that comes with that. That's what Jesus inherits. The same thing. What was the anguish that Jesus suffered on the cross? There was pain, most definitely. There was thirst. When does he cry out in a loud voice? In that verse, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is it? What's the anguish of Jesus on the cross? The loss of relationship with God the Father. And so what is Jesus' greatest anguish is our greatest gain. That we are inheritors of a relationship with God the Father. And that we share in the abundance, not just of pearly gates and gold, but of the relationship of knowing that we are in Christ and the beloved sons and daughters of God. And I want us to hear that. We stopped here on these verses so that would assure us. Because it's been said that this chapter is all about assurance. That we are assured by the love of God. And one more aspect of the work of the Spirit is not just that He is testifying, reminding us. Look back at verse 16. That the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember that adoption is actually a legal proceeding. And there we have the Spirit in a legal proceeding bearing witness, kind of saying, yes, as a witness in this proceeding, this is absolutely true. So if there's any doubt as to your standing before God, the Spirit of God is standing legally on your behalf, assuring you in the deepest recesses of your being that He will never cast you off and He will never leave you. Thomas Watson has said it this way, that adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. Because he was a son, Adam was a son by creation, but here is a further sonship by adoption. Did you get that? That there's more glory in us being God's people than Adam in the Garden of Eden. The reason being is because we didn't deserve sonship. We kind of deserve the boot. And even worse, we deserve the wrath of God, not the love of God. And so there is greater glory in God showing His grace to people who find themselves really not walking towards Him, but walking away. And in that, we see something show up. And Sarah Lloyd-Jones has said it this way. We see this love of God, that it is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And that's taken out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. Read that to your kids. Read it to your own heart. The never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love is the adoptive love of the Father God towards His children. Because what's unbelievable is the assurance is not just in the pattern of love. Think of the timing of God's love as well. We looked at this 3 years ago. It's worth repeating. One of the greatest aspects of assurance for me of the love of God is the timing by which God brought it about. Here's the question. When did God decide to adopt you as His child if you are in Christ? When did God decide to do that? Was it when you were born? Was it when you accepted Jesus? No, it was before the foundation of the world. Go to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. It says that, "For He chose us," He, God the Father, "chose us in Him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight." And you're like, okay, well, that's a choosing. What does that mean? Go to the next verse. "In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will." So when did God decide to adopt you as His child? Before the creation of this world. What does that mean? It means that you've been on His mind for a long time. Our adoption was initiated by the Father, not by us. He chose to adopt us out of love. You have been on God's mind before the world was even formed. But here's what's interesting, is that we were actually adopted. We actually became children of God at our conversion. So we've been on the mind of God before time and space. But yet when you came to Christ, for me it was 1985, in the summer of 1985, that's when I became a child of God. So I was on the heart and mind of God before I actually became His child. It was planned before time, but applied at a point in time. Our adoption was based on God's love and His pleasure. Think of it this way. When did the Geralds set their mind on Ellie? At least a year ago, right? And then they go and they travel to China and we Skype them and all of this stuff. When did Ellie become theirs? Is when they actually picked her up and scooped her up and signed all the papers. Anyway, they set their affection on Ellie well before she came into their family and became actually their daughter. In the same way, God has set His affection on His people before the creation of the world to be adopted as His sons. But yet, we come into the family at a point in time. There's no fear of losing this status because it never depended on you to begin with. We are in a status of being declared lovable. In God setting His affection upon us. We were brought into God's family. What security and what assurance. But I would submit, and we're going to look at this in more detail later, that most people, when they hear the concept of election or predestination, they think cold, impersonal robot. And I'm not going to do it, Pete. Okay? sorry. And you know, in a few weeks, we're going to really study that. We're going to study election. We're going to study sovereignty. We're going to study predestination. And everybody said, no. But my problem with the pushback on the idea of election and predestination is this. Most people define it as a cold, impersonal doctrine. And that is not it at all. I hope you never miss the connection between predestination and adoption. Choice, the choice of God in bringing sons and daughters into His family. Romans 8 verse 9 says it this way, that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Adoption is the result of election or predestination. You can't take one without the other. And we would all say adoption is beautiful and personal and warm and loving, but this other thing over here is cold and awful and robotic. They go together. And so when we study these passages, don't forget the idea and the picture of adoption, because we've been given a great gift in this church. I don't know if you realize it or not. An incredible gift. And this was one of these last minute brainstorms, so if it doesn't pull off perfectly, forgive me. We've been given a gift of seeing pictures of adoption. We've seen families set their affection on little ones, right? We've seen them all throughout our church, Matt and Susanna, and they set their affection on their little one, and she's the beloved. We see others. We see Kurt and Linnea, and they set their affection on another little one. She's the beloved. We see Russell and Gina, and they're setting their affection on three beloved children. See Michael and Marissa setting their affection on two beautiful little boys, the beloved. We see the Cravers setting their affection on Chip. Us setting our affection on our two little ones. Scott and Christy setting their affection on their beloved daughter. And this is not an emotional ploy. Here's the question. Would you dare to put yourself as the beloved of God the Father? This is not about cute little stories of adoption. Those are pictures of a greater and more profound reality, that you and I would be dared to be called the sons and the daughters of God the Father. That ought to have incredible impact in how you live. So the guy next to you doesn't accept you. You are absolutely beloved of God the Father. So you don't perform how you thought you should perform on a test or at work or in some kind of thing. You know what? And you start to doubt who you are. You are beloved of God regardless of your performance. You start to feel, if I mess up, you know what? I can't come before God. Believe me, you are the beloved son and daughter of God. He wants to meet with you. And when you feel your need and feel your brokenness and feel all those different things that you feel, the doubt, that is the very entrance point into the love of a faithful God by which we can cry, Abba, Father. If you're sitting here struggling with all of these different things that we live according to, God is saying, and He's wanting you to know the understanding of being assured of the love of God. It's Thomas Watson has said this way, that faith will make us walk, but assurance will make us run. Assurance will be as wings to the bird, as weights to the clock, to set the wheels of obedience running. Faith will make you walk. Assurance of the love of God will make you run. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would allow us to run, that you would allow us to sink deep into your love. God, have that wash over us. Father, help us to see all the various ways that we seem to think that so much depends on how we perform, or the approval of others, or our achievements, or our taking control, comparing ourselves to other people, all of those different things. Jesus, would you allow us to understand that we are absolutely accepted as the beloved of God? And God, free us. God, help us to run knowing that, enlivened by your love for us. God, I pray that these things would wash over us, that you would remind us yet again that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.